We're going to be thinking this morning about our thoughts towards our brothers and sisters. And when you think about your brothers and sisters, what kind of things go through your mind? What thoughts occupy you? When you consider those with whom you have a special affinity, we all have those kinds of relationships. Do you remember happy times together? Or happily anticipate a plan to get together? Do you think about the personal qualities of the brother or sister that are particularly the things that draw you close to him or her? Perhaps there are others with whom you have almost no personal relationship. Other than that, maybe you regularly meet with them to remember Christ's sacrifice. Again, as we reflect on our lives, I'm sure that we recognise that is true for some brothers and sisters in all our lives. And when you think about those brothers and sisters with whom we have no particularly personal relationship, what kind of thoughts occupy your mind? Do they even come to mind? And there's a third case, unfortunately. I'm sure that we all have some brothers or sisters, hopefully only a few, with whom we struggle to develop a constructive relationship. Brothers or sisters with whom we just don't gel with them. Perhaps who seem, from our perspective, to have a real talent for annoying us. When we reflect on these brothers or sisters who annoy us, what goes through our minds? Do we recall the most recent occasion he or she annoyed us and caused us to be agitated or to be upset? Perhaps we do. Perhaps we replay the encounter in our mind, plotting how next time we're going to have a better answer, a readier response that's clever. Especially in relation to this third category, I'm sure we could multiply the possible thoughts that pass through our minds. Few of them would be constructive to relationships in Christ, I suspect. And what I want to do this morning together is consider the range of relationships that I've just described in the experience of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, and to learn what thoughts occupied their minds. This will be instructive, I'm sure, for us in our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Well, let's think about those that are brothers and sisters with whom we have a special affinity. The reason I took a reading from 2 Thessalonians 1, apart from it being the reading on the plan today, is that we've previously seen in a study of 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy, had a very special affinity for the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And this is one reason we noted then that the apostle employs brother or brothers in 1 Thessalonians more densely than in any other apostolic writing. And that's why 2 Thessalonians stands in second place compared to 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul expresses the abundance of their passion for the Thessalonians, for the brothers and sisters there, many times in his first letter. Here's one illustration. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. In verse 8, the apostle writes, the apostle Silvanus and Timothy writing. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Clearly, there was a special relationship between Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, and these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And for these brothers and sisters who occupied such a special place in their hearts, what were their thoughts about them? Well, voice is given to the kind of thought that they had very early in both letters to the Thessalonians. Staying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Have a look at the chapter that we've read at the introduction. Again, very early on in the letter, verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers." Unsurprisingly, given the depths of passionate affection that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had for these brothers and sisters, such thankfulness to God for them is expressed twice in each letter. We've seen the first instance of each. And that double expression of thankfulness to God for them is a unique feature of these two letters, and it reinforces for us this special affinity that the apostle and his co-workers had for these brothers and sisters. In chapter 2 and verse 13 we have the second instance. It repeats words here that is already expressed in verse 3 of chapter 1. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." And going back into the first of Thessalonians, chapter 3, we read in verse 9, a rhetorical question. "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" Clearly, such was the abundance of thanksgiving that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had for these brothers and sisters. He says, "What? How can we give the thanks that is due? What thanksgiving can be given?" Why does Paul thank God for these brothers and sisters? What reasons does the apostle give for such thankfulness? Well, probably as we would expect, there's at least one instance where the thankfulness is for the joy of their relationship. That kind of thought, I say, would occupy our minds about those for whom we have a special affinity, that we remember with happiness the times that we've had together, the times we will have together, and so on. We find that given voice in the first of Thessalonians in chapter 3. Verse 9, the rhetorical question again. "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" What's this thankfulness for? "For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we might see your face, that we might see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith." And so we see that picture of happiness, of joy, at the relationship that these men had for the Thessalonian brothers and sisters. A happiness which went beyond the joy that they felt to thankfulness to God for it. What about the other reasons that the apostle gives? Well, twice they express thankfulness at the memory of the Thessalonians' faithfulness and loving service. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 2 again. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, in this instance, the Apostle Silvanus and Timothy give thanks to God for them, because they remember their faithful and loving service. Similar thing occurs in the chapter that we read as an introduction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God. And so, here's another reason why the apostle and his co-workers were thankful to God for these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Because he remembered their loving and faithful service. There's another reason given for this thankfulness to God in Thessalonians, and that's in chapter 2. Go back to verse 13 again. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In this case, it's thankfulness to God that he chose them, that he called them through his grace to share with Paul and his co-workers in the hope of salvation. Such thankfulness to God for brothers and sisters whose faithful service was noteworthy is similarly expressed in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, and Philemon. In Ephesians he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, that's why the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God for the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, because he had heard of their faith and their love toward all the saints. In Philippians, he gives thanks to God for the brothers and sisters there, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He remembers the way that they had worked together in the preaching of the gospel and in its promotion. In Colossians, again, he gives thanks to God for his brothers there, because, he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see how constant this picture is of thankfulness to God for his brothers and sisters, and in particular for those with whom he has a special affinity, because he remembers their faith, their love, and their service in Christ. Philemon, on a much more personal level, he thanks God for him, because, he says, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So the very clear picture we have is of thankfulness to God for their brothers and their sisters. Paul's, Silvanus's, and Timothy's thanksgiving to God for them has a variety of motivations. It's there for a variety of reasons. Such thankfulness towards those for whom we have a special affinity is, of course, relatively easy. But we do well to reflect on and consider whether such matters about those for whom we have such feelings occupy our minds when thinking about them. Do we remember the happy times? Do we anticipate the happy times and the joy that comes from that? And that's where it ends. Or do we thank God for such things? Using the expression the Apostle Paul employs twice in 2 Thessalonians, he says we ought to do this. The version that Michael read said, we are bound to do this. This is an obligation to thank God for our brothers and sisters in our prayers of thanksgiving to God. Well, what about those that we don't really know? Those with whom we have really no personal relationship to speak of. Other than that, perhaps they might meet regularly with us to remember Christ's sacrifice. Well, apart from asking ourselves why this should be so, and considering how it could be changed so that we can develop a personal relationship with them, the experience of the Apostle Paul with the Romans is instructive. Paul had never met the Ecclesia in Rome. He speaks in the first chapter about hoping at some stage that God would grant that he'd be able to visit them, that he might be able to impart to them some gift. And that bears some resemblance to the second category of brother or sister that we are considering. When thinking about these brothers and sisters in Rome, what occupied the apostle's mind? Well, as we have seen in the letters to the Thessalonians, and as is the case in the other letters already mentioned, Paul gives voice to what he thinks about the Romans, about the brothers and sisters there, as the first thing he wants to say, following on from his opening salutation and preamble. Let's have a look at that in Romans in chapter 1. We'll see he explicitly uses the word first. Romans in chapter 1. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. We have it again. Thankfulness to God for them. What was he thankful for? He didn't even know them. He expressed thankfulness for the principal thing he did know and about which everybody in the Ecclesia of God had spoken. He says in verse 8, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. The Apostle Paul was thankful to God for the Roman brothers and sisters because of their faithfulness. We see a thematic challenge arising here, don't we? The theme is thankfulness to God for our brothers and sisters. The challenge is to learn this and to incorporate it into our prayers to God. This is something that we see in 2 Thessalonians, we ought to do. We are bound to do. Well, what about the third category? That most difficult of categories. Those with whom we find it difficult to develop a constructive relationship. Apart from their very many and obvious behavioural and doctrinal problems, the Corinthian brothers and sisters also had a soured relationship towards the Apostle Paul and others of his co-workers. We recently had a look at 2 Corinthians and saw in there how slanders against Paul and his co-workers by Judaizers had adversely affected the judgments of the Corinthian and Achaean brothers and sisters towards them. That's a matter that's comprehensively laid out in 2 Corinthians. The beginnings of that soured relationship is already there in the first letter to them. It's seen, for example, in the defence that the Apostle Paul needs to provide of his apostleship to the Corinthians in chapter 9. And so it's clear, isn't it, that Paul's relationship with the Corinthians had become difficult. This is not to say that this was due to anything he had done, and no doubt we would want to say the same about those whom we find difficult. In such a situation, any one of us could easily get self-defensive and self-justifying in our thoughts about such brothers and sisters. But let's take instruction from the Apostle Paul's example again. What were his thoughts towards the Corinthians? Again, the Apostle gives voice to this at the first matter following his opening salutation. Have a look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Verse 4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you. From what we've learned so far, this thankfulness to God for them ought not to surprise us. But I suspect we would find it difficult to do the same for such brothers and sisters with whom we have a difficult relationship. What reason did the Apostle give for this thankfulness to God for the Corinthian brothers and sisters? Well, again, he explains, hopefully for us. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. This is a powerful reason. It works in so many ways, in so many directions. If any of us struggle to find a reason for thanking God for a particular brother or sister, then thank God for this. That by his grace, they have been called to Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is because of God's grace that the person with whom we have this difficult relationship is our brother or sister. We didn't choose them. They didn't choose us. God's grace did. Perhaps more importantly, this reason helps us recognise is because of God's grace toward each one of us that that other person is our brother and sister. Such a reason acknowledges what is true for all our brothers and sisters. The grace of God has been given to all of us in Christ. To them and to us. It's a reason also that powerfully reminds us of our shared need. We all stand in the same place before God, in need of forgiveness and salvation from death. This is a need which only God can meet in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the challenge we have seen presented to us by the Apostle's comprehensive example applies even to those brothers or sisters with whom we have a difficult relationship. As the Apostle twice writes to the Thessalonians, thanking God for such brothers and sisters, not just those with whom we have a special affinity, not those with whom we have no personal relationship, but also to those with whom we have a difficult relationship. We are to thank God for them in our prayers, and this is something we ought to do. This is something we are bound to do. Thankfulness to God then for our brothers and sisters is something clearly that must occupy our thoughts and prayers. This is something we should be doing for all our brothers and sisters, those with whom we have a special affinity, those that we don't know so well, and especially those that we find difficult. Just prior to his perfect obedience, even to death upon a cross, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us a similar example when he prayed for his disciples. John records, "I am praying for the people given to me out of the world. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word."